Today's class is going to be a short explanation of a very specific verse in the Torah. I'm not going to explain only the verse, but the idea is to try to see basically if this applies to non-Jews or not. So let's start. The verse we're going to talk about is Shema Yisrael. I put it over there in Hebrew. I'm not expecting you to read the Hebrew, don't worry. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Literal, simple English translation, Hear, O Israel, that's Shema, it's here, which actually the Talmud says, and there are many sources that prove this idea, it's not just to hear, it's to understand. It's to understand, it's not just hearing. O Israel, whatever, the Jewish people, the Eternal, Hashem, is our Lord, the Eternal is one. Simple, very simple meaning of this verse is there's only one God. Somebody might think there's 2, 3, 5, 20, whatever number you want to put, doesn't really matter. There's only one. Don't make a mistake. There's only one God. Now, the question is whether non-Jews, as we're going to learn, this is the whole objective of this class, can actually recite this, because there's a mitzvah, as we're going to learn in a minute, for Jews to recite this. So can non-Jews recite this? Say this. Now, the question, actually, even though all questions are acceptable and all questions come from trying to understand and to know and so on, but the question comes from a very basic and simple mistake, or at least lack of knowledge. And the mistake of lack of knowledge is the following. This verse is just a verse in the Torah. What I mean just, Torah is holy and it's very important. Okay, I know that. But the Rambam says, this verse is as holy as any other verse in the Torah. Even those verses that people think make no sense. Why is it written? The Rambam brings the example of the sister of Loiton, Timna. That Timna was the sister of Loiton. That two people that lived 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, nobody cares about them. They were not Jews either. They were not even good people. Whatever. Who cares who these people were and who was the brother of whom and the sister of... Nobody cares. And we don't see, at least with our eyes, of course, Kedusha, holiness in that verse or so many others. However, every single idea in the Torah, every single phrase in the Torah, every single paragraph, phrase, word, letter, it's holy. So if we're talking about just the idea of reciting this verse, why not? Why couldn't a non-Jew recite this verse? You can learn the whole Torah. Most of opinions agree to this. The written Torah, no doubt about it. Some parts of the oral Torah, this is not a class on what can you learn, what cannot learn, so we're not going to delve into that. But certainly, without doubt, and I would have to find who actually argues with this, but whatever, certainly you can learn the written Torah. So you could be reciting this verse 1,000 times a day, 2,000 times a minute, if you want. No problem. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. You can say it as many times as you want in Hebrew, in English, in Chinese. I don't care. You can say it. No problem. No problem at all. Of course, when a person learns, and I mean the full meaning of the word, the idea of learning, you better understand what you're saying. You could recite it even if you don't understand it. That's okay. But of course, it's much more powerful on a person's life if you understand what you're saying. And over here, and anywhere, it's not only found here, you can find the English translation or whatever language you talk, it's okay. Torah is translated to all languages as far as I know. So there you go, you can learn. Now, let's start analyzing this a little bit deeper. There's a biblical commandment that the Torah is telling the Jewish people to recite this, and I stress the Jewish people, and bear with me, we're going to learn about this. The Torah tells the Jewish people to recite this actually twice a day. If you look at the text, the Torah is divided into the text of the Torah. I mean, the Torah is divided into what's called in Hebrew parashot, a parsha. Parashot. A parsha is a paragraph. That's a translation of the word parsha, a section. The truth is, without going into all the details, but the truth is that the Torah itself doesn't have chapters. Of course, no chapter numbers, and doesn't have numbers of verses. That's an invention of some, I think it was from England or something like that, some monk over there in England that decided that he's going to divide the Torah into chapters and verses with numbers. After that, everybody, so to speak, even the Jewish people, like adopted those chapter numbers and verses, verse numbers. Why? Because the non-Jews wanted to have a common ground in order to argue with the Jews. So if I say, no, because it's found in Parshas Vayeshan, like the Shema is in Parshas Vayeshan, what are you talking about? I don't know what that is. So let's say, okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Oh, now I know what you're talking about. That's why everybody agrees to that. And let's suppose it's not a problem. But the truth is that the original Torah is not divided into those chapters, not at all. It's divided in parashot, in sections. And there are certain signs, so to speak, in the parchment itself to separate between different sections. So within the section that starts with Shema Israel and ends up with the word She'arecha, your portals, as we're going to see at the end, in that particular part, it says actually how many times and when to recite this. It's just two words. B'shoch v'cho is when you go to sleep. U'v'komecho when you wake up. When people usually go to sleep, that's how the Talmud explains. And when people usually wake up. So we have to recite this particular text twice a day. Okay. What does it mean? What's the point of this text? As we're going to learn later at the end, has many commandments in itself. It's a short text, but with a lot of content. But the basic idea is to accept the yoke of heaven. Here, God is one, He is the Lord, He is the boss, so to speak. And furthermore, as we're going to learn in a minute, there's also yoke of mitzvahs, because it's not the same thing accepting the king than accepting the king's commandments. It's two different things. And of course, we're obligated to do both. We have to accept that He is the king, He's the boss, and we're going to do whatever He says. And then another idea, which is a very deep and profound and important idea, is God is only one, but it doesn't mean only just one. And again, as I said before, not two, not three, not four. No, no, no. It means the only thing that exists is God. But this particular idea is kind of deep and difficult. I recommend definitely learning the second part of Tanya, which is called Shara Ichud Emuna, the portal of the unity of God and faith, to try to at least understand something, not because you're not going to understand the text. You can learn the text as many times as you want, and it's okay. It's for Bnei Noach also. It wasn't written for Bnei Noach. The Alter Rebbe, the founder of the Chabad movement, did not write this text for non-Jews, but you can definitely learn it. It's a deep text. It's a difficult one. And at least try to internalize a little bit that the only thing that exists is actually God. Even though we open our eyes and we see a multiplicity and we see many things in the world, many human beings, many animals, many plants and many stones and so on. However, there's only God over here. Okay, that's a different subject, deep one, difficult one. But the point is that this is the basic meaning of this verse, of this mitzvah, so to speak, of reciting this twice a day. All right, let's go a little bit deeper in even. Now, our sages instituted that we recite not just the first verse. And I stress this because we will see in a few minutes, this is very important to understand what can non-Jews do or not do and why. So, bear with me. Let's go. The main thing is the first verse. The mitzvah itself, the commandment that a Jew has to fulfill every single day, twice a day, is the first verse. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. I could repeat it 1,000 times. However, there's a certain period of time that I'm supposed to be reciting in the morning, let's call it quote-unquote the morning, whatever that means, the morning, and in the evening, whatever that means. I'm not going to give a class on time, on Jewish time, It's complicated and it's not the subject of today, but there's something called morning, there's something called evening. Okay, so you have to recite this twice. See, if I recite it 20 times, 2,000 times in the morning, I did not fulfill the obligation of the night. If I recite it 20,000 times at night, I did not fulfill the obligation of the morning. So you have to take care of that, whatever that means, and we will see the details in a few minutes. On top of that, our sages said, okay, wait a second. Let's do this in the most proper way. And they said, you should recite the paragraph. I call it parsha in Hebrew, paragraph, not to be confused with the parsha of the week. That's a whole bunch of paragraphs together. That's called a parsha that we read each week and so on. But each parsha has in itself many paragraphs, many parashot. So you have to read the parsha of Shema, which is found in parshas, the weekly parsha of Vayeshkan. And also you have to read V'hayom Shamoya Tishmu in parshas Eikev. That over here, we accept the yoke of mitzvahs, of commandments. First, we accept that God is a king and the boss and so on. And then we accept that we have to fulfill whatever he says we have to do. And then our sages also put another additional parsha, paragraph, in Parsha Shlach, at the end of Parsha Shlach, by Tzitzis. It talks about Tzitzis, talks about the coming out of Egypt, and so on. So the whole, so to speak, Shema, it's a three paragraph text. The main thing is just the first verse. That's the mitzvah in itself. And our sages said, you should do the whole thing. Now, why do we do this? We said before, I'm going back, accept the yoke of heaven. That is reciting the first verse, God is the boss. Then we accept the yoke of mitzvahs, reciting the rest of the paragraph and the second paragraph. And by the third paragraph, we remember coming out of Egypt. We remember tzitzis, fringes, I don't know how to call it in English, whatever that means, which is not something for non-Jews, definitely. Some non-Jews ask, can we use a yarmulke, a kippah, whatever you call it? Some people ask this. My humble opinion is men should not use this. However, it's a real proper and correct thing to cover the head. Yes, definitely, for men, definitely. Why? Because covering the head represents fear of heaven, humbleness, lowness, and so on. So that's a proper behavior for men, yes. Why not a kippah? That's a Jewish thing. It's a confusing Jewish thing. You only see Jews wearing this thing around the streets and so on. So a non-Jew wearing this, it's kind of weird. Like, are you Jewish or not? No, I'm not Jewish. So why do you have this little hat in your head? I don't know. Okay, so you want to cover your head? Many people cover the head for many reasons. Some people don't like to be bald, so they cover the head. Okay, whatever. I don't care. So nobody's going to suspect, maybe this guy is Jewish. No, he's just covering the head because he likes it. It doesn't matter. But for you understand that I'm covering my head because I'm humble in front of God and so on. So if a person wants to recite this, again, it's not a problem. Let's move on. We accept the yoke of mitzvahs and we remember the coming out of Egypt, which in itself doesn't really make a difference for non-Jews, but we'll learn this in a minute. Let's move on. Sefer Achinuch. Sefer Achinuch is a book, very interesting one. Non-Jews can learn this, definitely. And it describes and explains all the 613 commandments. And it gives some source to it. Where does it come from? Some meaning. What does it mean? And a very, very few laws. The original text, it was written in Barcelona, in Spain, around the year 1300s. Nobody knows who really wrote it. Some say there was a rabbi, Reb Aaron Alevi, he wrote it, but nobody really knows. But you can definitely read it because it explains what are the famous 613 mitzvahs. Interestingly, not for today, but interestingly, in mitzvah 416, you can look it up. It's in Sfaria. It's like found anywhere. You can find out the text. It's very interesting. Over there, he talks about the seven mitzvahs of Bnei Noach. And he says, and we have to understand the year, the place of the world, you know, Spain, very, very Christian in 1300s, and of course. And it says that actually the seven mitzvahs of Bnei Noach, seven commandments for non-Jews, are only general ideas that include many, many ramifications. That's what he says. It's very interesting because it's not so easy to find such an idea around the texts of Jewish texts for non-Jews and so on. So whatever, that's the Sefer HaChinuch. And he wrote on this mitzvah, these two ideas. He has more ideas that I just didn't copy because were not related for us today. But he brings a very simple thing. He's very rational in his writings, very, very simple and rational and very powerful. And he says like this, a regular person is drawn after worldly things. We want to eat, we want to sleep, and so on. So remembering that God is the boss, that we have to keep his commandments and so on twice a day is going to help you not sin. It's going to remind you that actually, this is what the tzitzis, actually fringes for the Jews, actually mean. We see this and we remember there are mitzvahs, there are commandments, behave, behave properly. That's what it means. Some people use it outside the clothes, some people use it inside. That's a different discussion. But the point is to remember, definitely. So the same thing happens with the Shema. That's what the Sefer HaChinuch writes. You need to remember because, you know, people think about many things. So that's why twice a day, in the morning, in the afternoon, and so on. And I think this is very important to... Okay, I forgot one parenthesis over here. This is very important to know that if you're going to do it, as we're going to explain in a minute, if you're going to do it, you have to pronounce the words, verbalize the words. Don't read with your eyes, like usually people read the newspapers and so on. No, no, no. In Torah, anything you're going to quote-unquote say towards God, towards praising him, thanking him and so on, you have to verbalize. A person might ask, why? Why do I need to verbalize? God knows everything. He knows my heart, he knows my mind and so on. So why should I verbalize? So first of all, if God knows everything, why pray? Why talk to him? Why anything? Like, anyway, he knows. Why ask him? I need more money. I need a new car. I need a wife. Whatever. Why? He knows already what I need. So I shouldn't say anything wrong. By talking about it, by praising God, asking him and so on, you become more conscious that he is actually over there and he's listening to you. That's point number one. And point number two, when you verbalize the words, that's considered, according to Jewish law, halacha, an action. You did actually something. If you just think, you didn't do anything. And the simplest example for this, really simple and basic, you can think a lot about somebody else. For instance, I love my wife. Okay, very nice. I can think about it. But if I never say that, she's not going to know it. She's not going to know it. Oh, again, God knows everything. Yes, but he wants us to become conscious of this, to realize this, to internalize this, and that's by pronouncing it. And then there are a little bit deeper explanations. By talking about it, we destroy not just the passion in the heart, but actually the angel created by realizing that passion is destroyed only by words, only by talking about it. This is brought down in different places in Hasidus, in the Hasidic thought, not necessarily by the Shema, is brought down by confession. When a person confesses to God, you have to verbalize the words. I sinned, I did this, and I did that, and I did that, and you have to say it. You don't need to scream because everybody's going to say, hey, this guy, what did you do? No, no, you don't need to do that, but you have to verbalize. Again, why? Because when a person actually sins, and that's what you're confessing actually, because you sinned, in any way, whatever, when a person actually sins, it's not just the will of the heart to do something you should not be doing, and you did it, it's not just the will of the heart, that will, that sensation, that feeling in the heart, you kill it by at least thinking, quote unquote, in your heart, that you did something wrong. Suppose you said something that was wrong toward God or whatever. So you think about it and you regret. Okay, so you killed, so to speak, the feeling. But the angel created by the action that you did, because if you sinned, it's because you did something, you don't kill it by thinking. You have to do, quote unquote, something in this material world. So what can you do, quote unquote, in this material world by confessing, by regretting? How you do action of regretting? Talk about it. We talk. When God created the first man, the Torah says, "Vayehi Adam leruach chayo." Man was a living spirit, living creature, so to speak. And Unculus, who was actually a ger, a convert, a translation of the Torah to Aramaic, he says, "Leruach memalla," a talking spirit, a talking person. We speak. We talk. That's what we do, humans. That's what we do. So when, when you talk or when you act, you create an angel. If you do something good, so you create a good angel that over there in the heavens is going to talk good about you. And when you do something not so good, you create a not so good angel, and so on. So how do you destroy that? Again, the feeling of regret destroys the bad feeling of doing something bad against the will of God. But talking destroys this angel. You have to talk about it. I want to apply exactly the same idea to Shema. You really want to internalize in yourself that God is one? Talk about it. Say it. Don't just think it. Say it. Of course, you have to know what you're saying and so on, but you have to say something. Okay, that's about the mitzvah of the Shema with some ideas, some details. Again, it's just one verse, and our sages added other things. And then, what does it mean in a very simple world? Now, what about B'nai Noach? Point number one, that this I mentioned this, I'll go back to this in a second. I mentioned this in the first slide. It's a verse in the Torah. And non-Jews can learn Torah and can recite the Torah. I mean, say it, verbalize it. So on that perspective, why not? What's the problem with saying the Shema? It's just a verse in the Torah. Very good. But then let's go deeper to this. Okay, I wrote it in Spanish, Chaim, with CH. Put a CH over here. It's not Jaim, it's Chaim. Okay, this person was a huge, great Sephardic sage. Chaim Yosef David Azulay is called usually the Chido. That's what it's called. He wrote so many books, like 70-something books. Amazing mind, amazing mind. And he has a diary in which he talks about his travelings. He represented, I don't remember exactly, I think it was Italian Jewry. I have to check out this again, so maybe it's wrong. But he traveled a lot. And on one of his travels, he was in France. So I'm going to read to you, I just have a copy, I don't have the whole book. I'm going to read to you what he wrote in one of the entries, so to speak, of his diary of traveling. This is travels. He says, the sixth day of Tammuz, two hours before noon. That means like 10 in the morning, something like that. He was traveling after going all the night of traveling, and he reached Paris. And he found a guy called Monsieur Fabry. I don't know who this guy was. Monsieur, whatever, in French. I don't know French. This guy, and he went to his house, a non-Jew, clearly a non-Jew. And they were there over there in his house for 4 hours. And people really treated me so fine, so nice. Panim Yofis, like a nice countenance to me. They showed everybody was happy over there, that I was there. And they wanted me to eat with them. This is what the Chido writes. And we're talking about a huge and great rabbi. It's not just a common Jew. Not at all. These guys, these non-Jews, wanted to eat, that the rabbi should eat in their house. And I told them, I can't eat with you except for eggs, like hard eggs. And they gave me this, and they were happy. Like, whatever, the rabbi chose to eat this. I don't know why. Don't ask me. This is what he writes. And I told to this non-Jew, this guy, Monsieur Fabry, I told him like this, tell me, what do you believe on? What's your faith? What do you believe on? And he told me, I believe in God, the Lord of Israel. That's what this guy answered. This French guy answered. We're talking about around the year 1800s. I don't know the exact year, but doesn't make any difference. Around that year. And the rabbi writes, I really analyzed this. And it looked to me, in my eyes, it was true. So I suppose the rabbi started asking questions, you know, talking, conversation, back and forth. And I realized this guy is telling me the truth. He really believes in the God of Israel. And I told him like this, if so, listen to these words. In the morning and in the night, say the verse Shema Yisrael. Say Shema Yisrael. That's what the rabbi told this Monsieur Fabri. And keep the seven mitzvahs, seven commandments, and listen to these words. Be careful with shituf, with associating God with anything else, in any single way. You only have to have the unity of God, the Lord of Israel. This is what the rabbi told this non-Jew. Again, three things. Say the Shema, keep the mitzvah, the seven mitzvahs, and forget about shituf, associating God. Today, right now, this is not a class about shituf. It's a whole thing in itself, what it means, how does it work, but at least to explain a little bit and not to leave you with empty hands, some authorities do say, it's completely arguable, but whatever. Some authorities say that Christianity is shituf. Why? Because they have the father, whatever, and they have a son, and you know, the father went to sleep with mother or whatever he's doing, and he left the son, and he's taking care of the world. The son is over there, the authority in the world. That's called shituf. It doesn't mean negating God. Negating God, that's a different idea. That's idolatry, it's a different thing. And I say the cup is God. Okay, so you're an idolater, whatever. That's a different thing, that's idolatry 100%. But shituf means there's a partner. God has a partner, for whatever reason, doesn't matter. Some authorities say that Christianity is shituf. Others say it's complete idolatry. I'm not going to go deep into this. That's for a different class. But even if you're going to say that it is shituf, it's not idolatry, Christianity is not idolatry, it's only shituf, association, the Chido is being very clear. Forget about it. Even if you want to say, and there are authorities that do say this, and the Chido knew this, I can assure you that he knew this. He wrote books on the Shulchan Aruch, on the Code of Jewish Law, like commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch. And the Shulchan Aruch says that the Ramah, the Moshe Serle, the Ashkenazic rabbi, doesn't matter all the details, he says that non-Jews can do shituf. They're not, it's not forbidden for them. That's what the Ramah says. Other authorities don't agree with him. Okay, but that's what the Ramah says. And the Chidah certainly knew that. No doubt about it. And still, he told this guy, this non-Jew, don't do shituf. Forget about that. No way. Not just the seven commandments, also shituf. So apparently, and this I did not see it written anywhere, so it might be wrong. I suppose that the Chido, this rabbi, agrees to the Ramah, to the Reb Moshe Serles, that non-Jews are not forbidden to do shituf. This is what it means. They're not forbidden for this. But you believe in the God of Israel? Forget about it. No shituf. It's not for you. Maybe it's for somebody else, but not for you. Definitely. And he continues writing, just a few more words. And this non-Jew accepted it. And he told me, this is what the rabbi says, he told me he would not pray except for the or to the God of Israel and so on. This is what the Chidah brings. According to this, not only a non-Jew can say the Shema, because it's a verse in the Torah, so learn the whole Torah if you want and repeat it as many times as you want, it doesn't matter, but there's a thing, there's something important over there. I'm not going to say a mitzvah, I'm not going to say a commandment. Non-Jews are commanded to, no. Wait a second, we're going to learn this in a second when we learn the Rambam, but I'm not going to say non-Jews are commanded to do this. But certainly, it's a very good thing. If you think you're really at the level, because after all, and if you are at that level, you will know what I'm talking about, because some people are not at this level, and maybe you yourself, you know, in past lives, were not at this level. Okay, I accept that, no problem. But if you think you're at the level of this Monsieur Fabri, that he believes only in the God of Israel, and point, that's it, so you certainly recite the Shema. And you have a very strong, and I believe me, very strong authority to base yourself on. Nobody can argue with the Chidah. Today, nobody, no rabbi is going to lift the hand and say, I don't agree with the Chidah. Oh, really? Either you have a very strong rabbi with you against the Chidah, or you don't know what you're talking about. No. So again, and I don't think anybody agrees, anybody disagrees with the Chidah on this particular point. I don't think so. I haven't learned everything, but I don't think so. In any case, let's summarize. Either you can learn the Shema because it's a verse in Torah and it's not a problem, as you can learn any other verse in the Torah, or, like the Chidah says, if you feel yourself in a level of believing in the God of Israel, you can do this, and not just learn it, but say in the morning and in the afternoon. Both. Of course, we would need a definition of morning and afternoon, according to Judaism. Okay, I'm not going to go into the details, but in order to know what to do, which is the most important thing over here right now, when you really see that it is the morning, that means not when the sun starts coming out, and I don't know, I'm not sure, because maybe later it's just dawn. No. When it's morning, go read the Shema. When it's really night, when you see the darkness and the stars came out and so on, go read the Shema. You don't need to have a specific time. If you want to go deeper into this, okay, you have chabad.org/zemanim, which means times, zid, mem, a, I, nun, I, m, zemanim, and go check in whatever place in the world you live. It's going to tell you when it's morning and when it's after, when it's night. No problem. And it varies according to the day of the year and according to the place in the world. So if your best friend lives thousands of miles from you, kilometers from you, says, now it's night, now it's, no, I don't care. Here, right now, here, today. And tomorrow might change. And of course, in a month, it definitely is going to change. Because the sun and the moon and the earth, it doesn't matter the details, they move. The point is, you can check over there the exact times, and you don't need to recite it at that exact time. Don't make the mistake. From that time on. And if you really choose to go to Chabad.org and see the Zmanim, the times and so on, you will find also a time up to when can you say the Shema. Up to this time, up to that time. Now, it's important to note, not necessarily this applies to non-Jews. Not necessarily, because that's the framework. Those times are the framework that our sages explain how a Jew should fulfill this particular mitzvah. If you want to do that, it's okay. It's important for you to know you're not obligated to that. That's the most important part. You're not obligated to that. You can do it. And that leads us to the next part over here, the Rambam. The Rambam writes, nobody likes... People don't like to talk about this Rambam, but I do like it. So that's why I wrote it. The Rambam writes that a non-Jew can actually fulfill mitzvahs, commandments that were given to Jews. A non-Jew can actually choose to do them. And the Rambam writes, "Ein moininoi," so we're not going to prevent him, her, whatever, from doing it. There are exceptions, yes. Learning Torah, certain parts of the Torah that are not for non-Jews. And Rambam brings keeping Shabbos, that's not for non-Jews. And there's a famous commentary of Radvaz, Rav David Ben Zimri. He lived in Egypt, was the teacher of the Arizal, whatever. The Radvaz writes, don't put on tefillin, whatever that means. Don't write a mezuzah, whatever that means. And don't write a Sefer Torah, or don't own a Sefer Torah, whatever that means. That's not for non-Jews. That's what the Radvaz writes. Besides those things, you can keep mitzvahs. No problem. This is what the Rambam writes. But there's a condition. You have to do it properly. What does it mean properly? The way Jews do it. If you choose to do a mitzvah and you choose to do it your way, so to speak, that's a real big mistake. Even according to the Rambam, you're making up a new religion. Because you choose that, whatever, I'm going to do this in this way and that way, and I think it's fine. I'm not a Jew anyway. So wait a second. If you're not a Jew, so don't do anything. Like, do your seven commandments. I mean, don't do other things. Don't do them. And if you choose to do them, who told you to do it like this? You're wrong. Do it properly. If you don't know how to do it, ask a Jew, a rabbi, or whatever. Find out how it's the proper way of doing things. So regarding the Shema, can you fulfill the Shema as a mitzvah? Wait a second. A mitzvah means a commandment. And God did not command the non-Jews to recite the Shema. However, let's go back again on purpose. However, you could read it because it's a verse in the Torah. You could recite it in the morning and in the afternoon because the Chidah says so. It's part of understanding that God is one, believing in Him, and so on, as we're going to learn in a minute. But furthermore, it's not just there, that just that. I want to receive, and I said this in a good way, not in a bad way. I want to receive some reward out of this, like keeping a mitzvah. Can I do that? The Rambam would tell you yes. Why not? You will receive some reward out of it. I don't know what reward, and I haven't seen this written anywhere, but whatever, that's what the Rambam says. I can repeat to you the Rambam. That's not a problem. Reward, whatever that means. So, again, to make it clear, is it a mitzvah? Is it a commandment? No. Are you fulfilling it because you want to receive a reward as if it was a commandment? No. Because you're not commanded. I said no. But I want to do it anyway as if I was not commanded, but I want to do it and receive some reward. Can I do it? Yes. Definitely. No problem. Now, some ideas that come with the Shema, so to speak. There's a talk of the Rebbe, very interesting, regarding specific subjects of the mitzvahs of Bnei Noach, and the Rebbe over there brings that faith in God, together with trust in God, bitachon, trust in God, that's also for non-Jews. Even though it's not one of the seven commandments and so on, as I suppose you already know, but it's directly connected to negation of idolatry, which is a commandment for non-Jews. Non-Jews are forbidden to do idolatry. Okay, we have to define what idolatry means and where shittuf it. Okay. We spoke about this a little bit and maybe more in other classes. However, definitely, everybody agrees, it's in the Talmud, that in the Rambam also, non-Jews are forbidden to do idolatry. Okay. Having faith in God, it's the complete opposite of idolatry. So just as you're forbidden to idolatry, you should increase, grow, develop your faith in God, your trust in God, and the Rebbe writes even further, prayer, praying to God, tefillah, is also an expression of faith, an expression of trust. If you don't have faith in God, if you don't trust God, why would you talk to Him? For no reason. I'm not going to tell my neighbor, can you please give me a new car? And so on. The neighbor's going to look at me and say, you're nuts. I'm not giving you anything. Who are you? Why should I give you anything? Okay, so whatever. I'm not going to pray to Him. I'm not going to ask Him. I don't trust this guy is going to help me. But if you're praying God, why? It's because you think He's going to help you. Then He's going to decide whatever He wants to decide, whether He gives you or not. That's a different story. But of course, you trust that he's going to help you, he's there for you, and so on. So you have faith in God. That's a complete direct derivative of not doing idolatry, not thinking about idolatry, and so on. So definitely, the Shema is part of the prayers. Now, if for some reason, you shouldn't, but whatever, for some reason you checked out because you wanted to see, curious, and so on, a prayer book of Jews, and you saw Jews praying. The prayer of Jews has a whole very specific structure. very thought structure, how it works, what do you say first, what do you say afterwards, in different parts, you stand up and you sleep and you sit down, and a whole thing, whole system of prayer. And people usually think that the prayer of the Jew, the main thing of the prayer is when you're standing in front of God. That's a part called Amidah, standing in front of God. You say it with very low voice. You have to verbalize, as we explained before, but you say it with very low voice, and you're really in front of God and talking to Him and so on. That's what people think. That's the highest level. And the truth is, they're wrong. That's not the highest level. The main, the real nuts, like the real core of prayer, of Jewish prayer, is the Shema. Why? Very simple. That's the only biblical commandment related to whatever is in the Siddur, in the prayer book of the Jews. The rest, all that is around the Shema, it's a rabbinical framework, which we do and we enjoy, and it's very deep, and blah, blah, blah. But the main thing is the Shema. That's the main thing. What do we find in the Shema? There are so many ideas one could share about the Shema. I heard once, in the name of a rabbi, he passed away already, Zev Wolf Greenglass, that was his name. He lived in Montreal. He was a chosid of the Rebbe. And the Rebbe used to call him my mekubal, my kabbalist, whatever. That's what the Rebbe used to call him. He's a very special person. So short. And he had a huge hand. You gave him hand, and you like your his hand was around your hand. Very interesting guy. Always smiling, very suffering. He suffered so much with children, all kinds of sufferings, but always a smile in his face. He used to say, if a person would want to think, meditate, contemplate about everything that is written about the Shema, while actually reciting the Shema, you would need 7 consecutive days of thinking just in the Shema. 7 days thinking about this, no sleeping, no nothing, just 7 days thinking about this, and then you would cover what's written about the Shema. So you can imagine the amount of information around Jewish books that it was written about this particular part of the prayer, which is the main thing and which is a mitzvah in the morning and in the afternoon. Now, I just want to share just a few ideas. Let's go with one which is, I think, the most important one. This is brought down in many places in the Shulchan Aruch, also in the Code of Jewish Law. So we have the word Echad. Echad, I'll go back in a second. We'll go back to that. Echad is the last word of the phrase, which means one. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Okay, one. God is one. When you think about this, the word one is composed of 3 letters. The Aleph, the letter Aleph is called, I don't know how to say this in English, it's called Aleph. It's just 1 letter, imagine. In English, yeah, actually in English also. Suppose you say the letter B. The letter B, okay, it's a B, very nice. But think about it. How many letters are you actually pronouncing when you say B? 2. A B and an E. You're saying 2 letters. B. But the E is over there just to make it work. Otherwise, you say B, B. That makes no sense. So you have to say B. Same thing happens with the letter in the Hebrew letters. This is just 1 letter. Okay, very nice. What's the name of this letter? Aleph. So actually, you're saying 3 letters. Aleph, Lamed, and Fei. 3 letters. The word Aleph comes from the word Aluf. It's in the Torah in many places. Aluf. Aluf means the master, the owner, the great guy, whatever, boss. That's Aluf. So the letter Aleph refers to Aluf Oishalolam, the master of the world, God. He is one. He is referred to with the letter Aleph, which again, Aleph and Aluf is actually the same word. Then you have the letter Ches. The letter Ches represents number 8. Each letter in the Hebrew alphabet actually corresponds to 1 number. The Aleph is 1, the Beis is 2, and the Ches is 8. This represents the heavens, the 7 heavens, and the earth. Our sages explain, in the Rambam is brought down, in the Talmud is brought down, there are 7 heavens, whatever that means, whatever, 7 spiritual levels, plus the earth means the 8. And the Dalet, the letter Dalet, is actually the number 4. 4 directions of the world. So that means that the four directions of the world and the seven heavens and the earth are actually one with Aluf Oshalaylam, with the master of the world. It's just one thing with God. In other words, everything that you see around you is actually one, nullified, given over to God. Belongs to Him. It's Him. This is one idea that we learn from the word Echad, one. Now, I didn't mention it before. I should actually mention it now because of this that I just explained. Usually the custom is, and I stress this word, custom, and the Talmud learns it from watching Rabbi Yehuda Anosi, the author of the Mishnah, saying the Shema. That's how he used to say it. So we learn from there that we have to say it this way. He used to cover his face like this. You don't need to do like this or like this or like this. No. Don't exaggerate, please. Just cover your head like this. Close your eyes. Not your head. And recite the Shema. Why? Because the truth is just what we explained before. You see the world around you with your eyes. And of course, the world has multiplicity. We don't see godliness. We just see the world, material things in the world. And our normal, regular mind tends to think, yeah, the world is a true thing. And God, I don't know. I have to think about it. I don't see Him. So by covering the eyes, we increase the possibility, the probability, so to speak, within ourselves of concentration and of really understanding that the only real existence is God. Like the Rambam says at the beginning of his book, between parentheses, Rambam is also one of those books that you can learn, actually. Mishneh Torah, you can learn it from A to Z. It's kind of long and sometimes complicated, sometimes boring because it doesn't apply, but you can definitely learn it. So the Rambam writes at the beginning, definitely learn the first two chapters of the book. It's online, it's free, definitely, and it's not so long. And the Rambam over there says this particular idea. God is the only true existence. Anything else is not really true. Why? Because everything depends on God to exist, and God doesn't depend on anything else to exist. In other words, we depend on Him. He does not depend on us. So that's basically one idea you can think when reciting actually the Shema. Now, this is just a translation from Sefaria. I just copied and pasted, so I hope it's okay. I just corrected one word that I didn't like. And let's learn it together. This is the first paragraph. I mentioned to you, I'll go back to this in a second. I mentioned to you that our sages actually instituted three paragraphs. I did not write the whole three paragraphs. It would be too long, and you can find it anywhere. You can look up Chabad.org, Shema Israel, and you will see the text. You can learn it. Okay, now, this is just the first paragraph. And the first paragraph in itself has quite a few commandments, mitzvahs. So we already, I think, concluded that you can recite the first paragraph definitely if you feel you're in the level of, what was his name? Monsieur Fabri. Definitely you can say it in the morning and in the afternoon, on the night, whatever. Definitely. You can expect reward from God, whatever that means. Definitely, you have to do it properly, as the Jews do it, and so on, which is in the morning and in the night, not more than that. Another question is, what about the rest of the paragraph, or, for any case, the other paragraphs also? So, point number one, again, I repeat this. This is just Torah. These are the verses of the Torah. Can you learn the Torah, the written Torah? Of course. We can argue about the oral Torah. Which parts? Okay, that's a different discussion. But the written Torah? Definitely. So can you say this? Definitely. Why not? Does it apply to you? Some things yes, some things not. Don't. But that's just like the rest of the Torah. No difference. Oh, but this is the Shema. Yeah, okay, who cares? It's just as holy as any other text of the Torah. And sometimes it's going to apply to non-Jews and sometimes it's not going to apply to non-Jews. So can you actually read the first whole paragraph? The answer is yes. Why not? It's Torah. Are you fulfilling a mitzvah by saying this? Wait a second. The mitzvah is just one line. Just the first line. For Jews. Even for Jews. The mitzvah is just one line. Don't expect the rest to be also a mitzvah. In the best of the cases, it's going to be learning Torah. Okay, so I'm learning Torah. That's okay. That's good. And non-Jews can do also learn this part of the Torah, which is the written Torah, and so on. So it's not a problem to recite this. Again, does it apply to you? Okay, let's see what it says. So first of all, you will find, I jumped it on purpose, you will find in many, and actually in all prayer books, Jewish prayer books, so you should not buy one, but whatever, if you already bought one, you will find there's a verse over here in the middle. Baruch Shem Kevod Malchusei Le'olam Vaed. In English, I don't know, bless is the glory of his kingship forever, something like that. In my perfect English. I jumped this. This is not actually a verse. It's not found anywhere in the Torah, in the written Torah. It's not found anywhere. There are stories. Where does it come from? Why do we say it? There's a story by Yaakov, our forefather. There's a story by Moshe. Quickly, very quickly. When Yaakov was passing away, Parshas Vayechi, he gathered his children and he wanted to see if they're really on this Jewish thing. There was no Judaism at that time, but whatever, are they following my path? And he was worried. And the children answered him, Shema Yisrael. Israel was the name of Yaakov. Shema Yisrael, listen to us, our father. Hashem Elokeinu, God, our Lord, Hashem Echad, is the same thing as yours. It's the same one as yours. So don't worry, we're fine. We're in the same channel as you. And when Yaakov heard this, he actually pronounced these words. Baruch Shem Kivad Malchus Olam Vaed, as a praise. Oh, blessed is the glory of the king, and so on. So that's why we recited exactly after saying the Shema Yisrael. That's story number one. Story number two, by Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu went up in Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, he heard this praise from the angels. The angels say, Baruch Shem Kivad Malchus. Again, it's not found in the written Torah anywhere. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu heard. And he found it was such a special prayer, such a nice prayer, he decided to share it with the Jewish people because he was the only one that actually went up in Mount Sinai and so on. So he decided to share it. And I don't know why, according to this story, for some reason, our sages put it over here. I don't know exactly the explanation according to this story, why over here. But that's why we say it over here. And furthermore, we say it in a low voice. So the angels will not complain that we stole something from them. However, in Yom Kippur, when the Jews are also like angels, we say it in a loud voice. Okay, so those are two stories. Can non-Jews say this? Of course, why not? What's the problem? Tell me what would be the transgression of the seven commandments and the ramifications by saying Baruch Shem Kol Malchus Olam Vaed. I have no idea. I don't see any problem. Okay, so let's move on. You shall love God with your heart. I'm jumping because I suppose you read English better than me. So love your God with your heart, with your soul, and with your might. These are three huge ways of loving God with different meanings and ideas and so on. Now, pay attention, please. I'm trying to be precise with the words. Is a non-Jew obligated, stress this word, obligated to love God? No. The Ramban says no. Not the Ramban. The Ramban says clearly no. He's not obligated. Can you? Of course. Enjoy. You can do it. No problem. You can love God. Think about him. The Ramban says this. Think about him. Meditate. Contemplate. And you will come to love him. Definitely. Because he is the Lord. And he is the greatest and almighty and blah, blah, blah. And you will love him. That's natural. What I'm just saying is, you're not obligated. So when you say you shall love, this is kind of an obligation. And for Jews, actually, it is a mitzvah. It is an obligation. Again and again, the famous question, and the Rambam brings this question, how can you obligate me to love God? You can obligate me to do something. I don't know, something, a weapon in my head and say, you do this or I kill you. Okay, I'll do it. No problem. But you can't obligate me to feel love for something. Feelings, no. Either I love you or I don't. You're not obligating me. So how can God come and say, you're obligated to love me? So one explanation of this is, again, the Rambam brings, think about God. The obligation is to think about him, meditate about him, and on him and so on, and you will come to love him. There's another explanation, very interesting. Ve'ohavta in Hebrew is not just love. Ve'ohavta Hashem Elokecha. You will love God, you shall love God, and so on. No. Ve'ohavta is you will make others love God. You will produce that other people, generate that other people can love God. So share this with everybody. Those are different explanations of these mitzvah, so to speak. But again, non-Jews are not obligated to love God. They can. They can do it, definitely. And then, and he says, al levavecha, to heart. Okay, in English it's like turned around, whatever. Put in your heart these words that I tell you today. That's not a mitzvah in itself. Just think about the words of God and so on. Impress them upon your children. Educate your children. Now, the Rebbe spent hours and hours, believe me, so many hours talking about education to the point that in the Congress of the United States in the 80s, end of the 80s, they declared the day of the birthday of the Rebbe, the day of education. It's Education Day in the United States and honoring the Rebbe. President Reagan signed it and the Congress accepted it and so on. So even till today, when it comes around, I forgot the name, the day in English. It's like a fixed day because in Hebrew days turn from one place to another place. It's a whole thing, the calendar. But there's a day in the United States called Education Day. That's the birthday of the Rebbe. That's why he spoke so much about education. So the United States decided to honor the Rebbe on that, on education. So the Rebbe spent many hours talking about non-Jewish education. Of course, in public schools and different kinds of settings and so on, not mixing religion with this, but definitely urging, so to speak, the people, the education departments and so on, to put up something that the Rebbe called a minute of silence. Minute of silence. That every single child, Jewish and non-Jewish, should take a minute before the day starts, like at the beginning of the day of school, should take a minute to think about God. Whatever definition of God you have. And the Rebbe said this so clearly. Whatever you believe on, I don't care. Think about God. So one guy is going to think about Allah, and the other one is going to think about G and so on, and the other one is whatever you think about, I don't care. Think about God. Why? Because that makes, so to speak, a person be conscious that there's an eye watching you, and your deeds are written down, and you should take care and you should behave properly. So that's the thing. Again, the Rebbe spoke so many hours about this regarding the non-Jews. Definitely you should educate your children. We can argue whether this is a mitzvah or not. Okay, that's a different discussion. Even for Jews, you could argue whether it's a mitzvah or not. But it's not for today. But definitely makes sense. Now, recite them when you're a stay at home and when you are away, when you lie down, when you get up. This is what we explained before, at night, in the morning. It doesn't really matter which position you are when reciting this. At least try not to be laying down, watching directly to the sky, whatever. No, that's not a proper way, but whatever. Just you can say the Shema in any situation, in any position you want to be. Bind them as a sign on your hand. This is talking about tefillin. Tefillin does not apply to Bnei Noach. Even if a person wants to fulfill this mitzvah, like the Rambam said before, we want to keep a mitzvah, we don't prevent you from doing it. But again, I said this, the Radvaz writes down that tefillin, he doesn't like this idea. No, he doesn't agree to the Rambam. Not tefillin. And serve him as a symbol in your forehead, the same thing, it's just tefillin in the arm and tefillin in the head, not for non-Jews. But does it make any sense to say it? Wait a second, it's Torah. Again, can you recite other verses in the Torah that don't make any sense to you? Yes. Why not? It's Torah, so you can recite it. Ah, but it doesn't apply to me. You don't want to recite it? Don't recite it. What's the problem? You want to say it? Say it. You don't want to say it? Don't say it. inscribed in the doorposts of your house and your gates. This is the mitzvah of mezuzah, which I'm not going to explain the details, of course, right now. The same Radvaz that says that tefillin is not for non-Jews says that mezuzah is not for non-Jews. So you should not put a mezuzah in your doorpost, and exactly the same logic as the tefillin. You don't want to recite it, don't recite it. You want to recite it, recite it. That doesn't mean you have to do it. No, don't do it. But you can recite it. It's just a verse in the Torah. And as holy as only any other verse in the Torah. No problem at all.